Got up too early. I thought you were through. Yeah. But it is our pleasure to have Brother Tom Rogers with us from Sparks Baptist Church in Sparks, Georgia. It's over there near Adel and Cecil and Lenox and that area. And I pastored two churches in that area. And you're all right as long as you don't talk to him, Brother Tom. And but we're glad to have you. I first met Brother Tom when he was pastoring in Lakeland, right? Georgia, and I always enjoyed his preaching at the fellowships, pastor fellowships, and I always envied his voice. He's like voice like God, you know, and I'm up here old nasal twain, you know, but we envied it. But I more than that, I appreciate the content of his messages, so we're glad to have him and his wife Sandra with us today. And so brother, you can just come and go as long as you need. They start walking out, you know.
Reminds me, the young fella took his first church years and years ago, and an old fella had given him some hints about how to preach. He'd say, take a lifesaver, stick it in your mouth right when you get ready to preach. They last about 15, 20 minutes if you don't bite them, and by the time it's gone, then you close your sermon. So he was doing well, and every Sunday, boy, I mean, the attendance just began to increase and increase, And one morning, he popped his lifesaver in his mouth, and he was just preaching away. There were no clocks anywhere, and he noticed people starting to get up and leave. And before you know it, just him and his wife stand there, and he's finishing up preaching. And he finally spit that lifesaver out, and he'd made a mistake. He put a button in his mouth. And so he didn't want to do that again. Amen. If you got a Bible with you, and I don't see any reason why a God-fearing Christian wouldn't have his Bible with him. Amen. I said, I don't see any reason why a God-fearing Christian wouldn't have his Bible with him in church. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now you sound like you're awake. James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be. What do you do in church? What do you do in church? James chapter 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say hang on. All right, we got a few slow people in here. Amen. That's all right. That's all right. Never be ashamed to use the table of contents. It does help sometimes. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 21 rather. Starting there at verse 21, the apostle writes, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before the throne of grace, and Lord, we are so grateful that we have this privilege to stand before your people here at Trinity. God, I pray that I'd say something that would encourage somebody, something that would perhaps convict somebody if they're here without the Savior as their Lord and Redeemer. God, I pray that if there's a single lost person in this building, that, Lord, they'd be saved before this day is over. Now, God, I pray you just take full control. Help me to say that which brings honor and glory to my Savior, for we ask it in his precious and holy name. Amen. Somebody once said, before the service, you speak to God. During the service, let God speak to you. And then after the service, go speak with your neighbor. Amen. I think there's a couple of things that James wants to get across to us here this morning. And the first one is there in verse 21, what to do before the sermon. What do you do before the sermon? Now, here's an example of what you don't want to do. Remember when you had kids running around the house? How many remember having kids? How many had three or more? How many had a dozen? So, all right, everybody, nobody had a dozen. So we've got people with three or more, but nothing over a dozen. Thank goodness for you. I'm glad you didn't have to endure that. Amen. But Can you imagine? Picture this in your mind. Young family gets up on Sunday morning, and mom's getting the kids dressed, and dad's feeding breakfast at the table. Dad runs out, hops in the car. He's honking on the horn. Everybody's inside. Mom still hadn't got the shoes on Junior or hadn't got the hair combed on little Sissy. And mom's got five kids. Amen. And she's in there trying to get everybody. Dad's outside. Honk, honk. We're going to be late for church. He's hollering out the door. They finally get everybody in the car, and boy, everybody's fussing. You got five kids, and none of them are satisfied. Two of them's got the shoes on backwards. One of them don't even have shoes yet. They're still strapping them on in the car. You know those days, remember? And they're going down the highway, and they're all fussing and fighting, and Dad runs a couple of stop signs, and he keeps telling the kids stuff that you've probably told yours. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to be back there with you in a minute. You don't want me back there with you. I always wonder, well, who's going to drive the car, Dad, if you get back here with us? Amen. But they're going down the highway, and they're screaming and hollering at each other, and the preacher steps out on the front porch of the church to see who's coming in, like I always did. I like to see who's driving up in the driveway. Amen. And all of a sudden, here comes this car, five kids screaming and hollering. All of a sudden, they look like little saints. They pull up in the parking lot. They get out, got the big old Bible in their arm. Good morning, Pastor. Isn't it a lovely day that God's given us? And they all come into the house of God. Is that the way you're supposed to be before church? That's not what James is saying. James says here, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, prepare yourself for what's about to happen. Amen? You ever seen people come running in the back door of the church? And they just live right across the street. Isn't that amazing? I was telling some of the men here this morning, a friend of ours did a VBS for us yesterday, and praise God, we had 38 young kids in there. Two of them got saved yesterday, and just a great turnout, because we're just a small church too, folks, amen? And we thought, boy, this is tremendous. But he was up in the Appalachian Mountains, him and his crew people that work with him. They do vacation Bible schools up and down the mountain range and the Blue Ridge and all that through there. And they went to this old closed-down Methodist church, been there over 100 years, been closed for the last 10, 15 years. And they got there, and an old lady in her 80s walked over a mile to get to that church. And it's sitting up on the side of a hill. She literally, Randy said, had to crawl up on the front doorsteps to get to the first one. After she got to the first one, she got on up and went on in the church. But adults got saved that week. Kids got saved. But let me tell you something. We live in a day and age, if you lived right across the street, you couldn't be church on time. Isn't that truth? Isn't that the truth? Amen? And here are folks walking over a mile just to get to a church service up in the mountains. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been up in the mountains trying to walk up and down them hills. Amen. That's why half the cows in that part of the country walk side-legged. Amen. They're so used to grazing on the side. One leg's actually shorter than the other one. I thought it has to be. Otherwise, they tip over. Amen. When they just tip over and just keep tumbling down the hill. But here, what do you do before services? You prepare your heart for the things of God. Prepare your hearts. Samuel told us this. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. What's that mean, preacher? Just get alone with God for a while. Amen. I know this is homecoming, anniversary Sunday, 52 years. Amen. That's quite an amazing feat nowadays. Amen. A lot of churches close down after 52 months. Amen. But here we are, 52 years after somebody decided this part of town needed a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and it's still here today. Amen? You can say amen to that. Amen? That's good. What do you do before church? You prepare your hearts. Here's what Matthew tells us. I took this verse as one of my life verses years and years ago, and it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, you know, a lot of people nowadays take that out of context and say, see, right there, the Bible says that if you'll live for Jesus, you'll have plenty of money and plenty of everything else. That's not what it says. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Well, just back up a couple of verses. You know what he's talking about? Food, clothing, and shelter. The basic necessities of life. Do you need any more than that? You may want more. And let me say this. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice automobile. Amen? There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice house to raise your family in. There's nothing wrong with wanting some nice clothes. But you don't need a lot of the stuff we want, do we? Did you really need that 225 horsepower bass boat? Did you really need that BMW, or would a Chevy gotten you to church the same way? I mean, if you've got the money to spend after you've done what's right between you and God, I don't care what kind of car you drive. Amen? Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if you live in a 5-bedroom, 6-garage house. You want to pay the taxes on that? Help yourself. Amen? But God said, I'll give you what you need if you seek me first. That's the problem with too many church folk today. They show up at 11 o'clock only for church and think God's going to bless them. Amen? They never open their Bibles and think God's going to bless them. Unless the preacher says, you know, let's take our Bibles this morning in service, turn to James chapter 1. Some of them would have to blow off the dust of their Bibles before they came into church. Otherwise, it'd set off everybody's allergies. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. God says, you do what's right, you do as I ask, you follow my commandments, and I will take care of you. Oh, of course, then there's going to be the skeptics that say, well, I've known people who are Christians and they love God and they do everything that's right and they got cancer. Yes, I'm sorry to hear that, but we live in a fallen world, as Brother Ken has said. God didn't promise us all to be roses this side of glory. But the thing about roses, you ever noticed? They have thorns on them. As beautiful as they are, as fragrant as they may be, they've still got thorns. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we just have to endure what we have to endure. Amen? But won't it be great when you take that last breath and you step over into that unknown realm where God resides? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what awaits us, folks. I mean, John gives us a thimbleful inside of an ocean of what God has. Could you imagine dipping out the Pacific Ocean with just a thimble and trying to empty the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean or the Mediterranean Sea or the Indian Ocean or any other body of water? Just go to your local pond, grab you a sewing thimble, and try to empty out that pond. You'll be there a while. Amen? John gives us a thimble at the glimpse of glory. And he tells us there's gates of pearl and walls of jasper and a street of pure, translucent gold. Whew. Then he tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions. What's he saying? We got room for everybody. Amen. We've got room for everybody. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is your heart right with God? Because if it's not, you'll never see that mansion. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what do you do before the sermon? You prepare your heart before a holy and a righteous God. Second thing, what do you do during the sermon? Look at verse 21 again, the second part. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What do you do during the sermon? You listen. You listen. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you have to sit there like a statue, but it means to listen not only with these, but with this as well. Listen with your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto salvation. Amen. Pay attention. Nothing that gets me any worse as pastor now 40 years, than to sit there and try to be preaching, and all you hear going all over the congregation is crinkle, 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 somebody trying to tear open one of them stupid peppermints. Those things must be made out of the same material police vests are made out of. Because I've seen people fidget around with those things, and it takes them 5 minutes, and they're loud enough that you hear it. They finally get it open, and they drop it on the ground. So what happens? Grandma reaches into that five-gallon purse. Oh, there's one. And she grabs it. Here we go again. I don't know about you, but y'all remember the word irk? That irks me. Amen? That irks me. Take you a pair of scissors if you got to have a peppermint. Snip that end off and get it in your mouth. Amen? Don't make everybody else in the church going, would you please get the peppermint out? Listen to God's messenger. I remember years ago, Dr. Jack Hiles flew down from Chicago, and he came to Open Bible Baptist Church in Valdosta. He was speaking for Brother Carol Joy over there, and got the entire student body in there one evening. It's a youth revival, if I remember correctly. It's been years ago. And right about in the middle of the message, these two young girls get up to go to the bathroom. And Dr. Hiles, I don't know if you ever heard him, but he didn't put up with stuff like that. Whoa! You two young ladies, sit yourself right back down. I didn't fly 800 miles for people to get up and walk out on me. Holy moly. Them girls sat down. They were froze to that chair until the evening was over. Amen? Scared them half to death. What do you do during the service? You listen to God. Why is that important? Because He may have a message for you. Now, this sermon may touch somebody's heart over here. Next week's sermon may touch somebody's heart over here. Everybody is different in this congregation. Amen? I've gone to hear preachers preach, and it was everything I could do to stay awake. You ever been like that, Brother Ken? Sometimes I fall asleep on myself while I'm preaching. But anyway. But I walked away from that service, and I remembered every point in that message. Somehow. I don't know how. And I've been to other services. Boy, would the preacher look like a windmill. He was just going and coming and walk out of the building, and 10 minutes later, I can't remember a thing he said. Our son, he was small. We used to be co-directors out at Venture Faith Camp. Brother Keith, Ken Smith was Keith's daddy. Kent, yeah. He was director out there, and we lived out on the camp property, and our boy was about two or three, and he'd go into those services with us, and we'd have guys like Tim Lee and Johnny Pope and those guys come and preach, and just fireballs, and boy, just preaching up a storm. He'd fall sound asleep every service. You know, he's 3 years, but he'd get up after the service, and he'd talk about what they preached all night long. Your subconscious picks it up, folks. Amen? Now, that's not an excuse for y'all to nod off on me here this morning. Amen? I'm just making a point that a 3-year-old did that. Amen? So what do? You live right. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1 just a minute. Revelation chapter 1. I told Ken we've been studying the book of Revelation over in Sparks for the last, let's see, this is the seventh month, so for the last 18 months we've been studying the book of Revelation. We started in January of last year. We are currently all the way into chapter 14. Amen. So we're just burning bridges left and right. But we're taking it verse by verse. But I want you to notice something that's been often referred to as the Beatitudes of the Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3, look what John writes. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." John wanted to get across the message that reading was good, hearing was good, but it takes all three to make up the complete thing that God wants you to understand. You got to read it, you got to hear it. A lot of people listen, but they don't hear you. Amen? You ladies know what I'm talking about. My wife tells me all the time, I have what's known as selective hearing. Amen? Don't get too excited now, all right? She'll talk to me, or I'll be sitting there reading or working on something or watching something, and she'll come in and she'll, I know she said something, but then she'll walk by, well, just don't listen then. What? What did I miss? That's all right. Oh, I hate that, don't you fellas? If you're going to fuss at me, at least do it where I can understand you. Amen? Amen. But read it, hear it, and then do something about it. Amen? What do you do before the church? You prepare your heart. What do you do during church? You listen. Somebody said this, a good listener is not only popular everywhere, but every once in a while he learns something. Isn't that amazing? If you'll listen long enough, you'll eventually learn something. Isn't that right? Last thing, what do you do after the sermon? You prepare your heart before the sermon. You listen. You hear. Once again, not just with these, but with this. Amen. And I'm not talking about that muscle that pumps blood. I'm talking about the heart of your soul. Amen. Your inner person, your spirit being, if you will. Listen to God. Because this message is going to touch somebody's heart. I don't know. But somebody else may say, well, I've heard that before. I understand that. Somebody else may say, you know, you ever been like the light bulb went off? You say, ah. You had one of those ah moments. Amen. And it clicks. I was a Baptist deacon for 18 months. And the last 6 months of that deaconship, I sat there in Brother Gene Weishart's church, Faith Baptist in Valdosta, and every time the invitation was given, I'd grip the back of that pew and I near about ripped that top cap off. I believe there's still fingerprints in that pew where we sat. Third pew, right-hand side, aisle side. Why was that? I'd made a profession of faith, but I never really had the possession of Christ in my heart. And I was a deacon in the church. I taught a junior boys' Sunday school class. And let me say this, if anybody ought to be able to get to heaven, it ought to be anybody teaches junior boys. That ought to instantaneously qualify you for heaven. But it doesn't, amen? But it sure prepares you for the battles ahead, amen? And there I was, a deacon in that church, and I knew there was something wrong down deep inside. One Sunday morning, I got up. My father-in-law, my wife's dad, had had a bad stroke, and he was in a nursing home about 15 miles away, so me and her two brothers would alternate Sundays to go pick him up and take him to church with us. So it was my Sunday. I got in the car, and I'm headed to Lakeland from Valdosta, and on the way, it's as if God said, last chance. I won't bother you anymore after this. And I whipped that little old car off to the side of the road. I was driving a 1974 Pinto, and I got saved in a 1974 Ford Pinto. If you get saved in a Ford Pinto, you can get saved anywhere. You hear what I'm saying? If you can be a Baptist deacon, you can still get saved. If you can be a preacher pastoring a church, you can still get saved. I've heard of a number of them that have. And I went and told my father-in-law, who was an old missionary Baptist preacher, and we cried and shouted and had a good time all the way back to church that morning. And I told my pastor, Brother Wisehart, that I got saved. He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, I said, "I've been unsure for 6 months now." So I gave a word of testimony before I got baptized this morning. Just happened to be water in the baptistry. I said, "I want to do it this morning." And I was given a word testimony while he went back up to the baptistry getting things ready. And I went on back up. And before he baptized me, a young man that was in our church had been in there for a couple of years. Now, he came walking down that aisle crying like a baby. He gave his testimony. He said, "Brother Rogers was talking about himself, but he was also talking about me because that's where I am right now. And I just got saved at the altar." Hey. What do? You listen with your heart. You pay attention to God. You prepare your heart. But after the sermon, look at verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 17, that even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If you're a born-again believer, God expects you, it's not optional, folks, to be a witness. He's told us all, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? "To every creature." Now, here's what some folks would, "Well, see that, I get off on that because I'm not the pastor." He didn't say you had to pastor to people. He said you had to preach to every creature. And in that portion of text, it means to spread the good news, to proclaim the truth of what Jesus did for this world of ours. He died on a Roman cross. He went to a borrowed grave. Some say he only borrowed it because he's only going to need it for 3 days. Amen. But on that third day, he walked out of that grave. His death meant something. His burial meant something, but his resurrection meant everything. What am I going to do? Hold all that in? Not on your life. I've got to let it out. You ever washed your car with a sponge and soapy water? Anybody? Raise your hand. Come on. The rest of you got dirty cars? Come on. You dip that old sponge into that soapy water and you bring it out. You just going to lay it up on the car? You know, you grab that sponge and you squish out that soap on that car, don't you? And you spread it around and you get it good and clean, then you rinse it off. That's kind of like a child of God. God saves you. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He dips you in that soapy water, as it were, and He brings you out for one reason, so you can squish it out on everybody that you come in contact with. Now, at our little old church, we've started using some great tools. Tracks are great. I've used them all my life. But this really kind of hits the spot. It's like a business card, okay? It's got the name of our church. It's got our phone number and all this stuff on one side. On the other side, it's got a little website that you can go to. If you're not a theologian and you're scared to death to stand there in a crowded space to talk to somebody openly about the gospel, you know, some folks are intimidated like that. And then again, some folks won't stand there and talk to you for 5 minutes. But you can hand them a card and say, "Look, if you got any questions about the gospel, about God, about Jesus Christ, who He really is, what He really did, about the church, why God allows this to happen, why people always got questions." You take a look at this little old website, and there's hundreds of little 3-minute, 4-minute videos, and they've got somebody there who will explain exactly what's on your heart and your mind. You know what it takes? It takes about 10 seconds to give that to somebody. "Hi, I'm Brother Rogers from Sparks First Baptist Church. I'd like to give you this." You're paying for your meal at Waffle House or IHOP or the Hardee's, or you're walking through the checkout line at Walmart, you know, the Baptist Mecca, and so there you are. You don't have a lot of time to stand there and hold up traffic, as it were, but you can give that to somebody in 20 seconds, you can be out the door. I've seen people take that and read it, and I've seen people take it and sit down on a bench and with their iPhone or whatever they've got. Do you realize if you've got a cell phone, a modern cell phone, what we call a smartphone, and some of us are too dumb to use it, but anyway, once in a while we get lucky, it does come on, amen? And do you realize that there's more power in my hand right now, computer power, than there was on the first space mission that went to the moon in the computers on that spaceship? This holds more information and can do more than they could do that took men to the moon. Now, let me say something. Just like anything else, it can be misused. But if you use it in the right way, God can use it. Amen. I've seen people sit down on a bench and take that little old card, and they'll dial up that little internet spot, and they'll sit there and watch those videos. I've watched them from around the corner. They didn't have time to stand there and talk to you, but they took that card and they went and sat down on their break. Hey, let me say, only thing I can say, God get a hold of their heart. Amen? I may never see that person again, but right there you gave them an opportunity to reach the same God of heaven that got a hold of your heart. Now, most of us in here, it probably happened in a church, or it may have happened in vacation Bible school, or it may have happened when somebody came to your house and knocked on your door. But we live in a different world. You got to try everything you can to get people to the front door. Amen. Once they get to the front door and they hear Jesus knocking, then they've got the opportunity to turn that doorknob and open that door. How many of you are familiar with that famous portrait? And I realize it isn't Jesus, but it's supposed to be the person of Jesus standing there at this little cottage door, and he's got his hand up there. Have you ever noticed that picture? Somebody asked the painter of that picture years ago, "I love your picture. I think it's wonderful. But why is there no doorknob?" There, if you take a look, there's no doorknob where Jesus is standing. And the author of that picture said, "Because you have to open that door from the inside." Let that sink in a minute. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus said. "If any man hear my voice and open the door," who? "If any man hear my voice, if any woman hear my voice, if any boy, any girl hears my voice," he said, "I'm not going to bust open. I can't. The only doorknob is on the inside. But if you'll open that door," he said, "I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." Amen. That's the choice that Jesus gives to all of us. What do we do after the sermon? We share God's word. Go into all the world, as I said before. John Wesley said these words, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth." Boy, he had a vision, didn't he? "Just give me somebody," he said, "that'll share it like it's meant to be shared. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Had Moses been just a hearer, those Hebrews might still be slaves in Egypt. Had David been just a hearer, Goliath would have won the victory, and Israel would have still been slaves to the Philistines. If Solomon had just been a hearer, there'd have been no temple. Had Peter been just a hearer, there'd never been a sermon on Pentecost, and those 3,000 firstborn souls to the church of God would have never come into being. Had Saul been just a hearer, there would still have been an apostate Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. So why do you spend 4 years in college, 4 years in pre-med, another four or two in an internship, and then go flip hamburgers at McDonald's? Why would you do something like that? It just doesn't make sense. So why would anybody come to church that preaches the gospel? hears the word of God, lets it sink in, why would they not then turn around and go share that same gospel that they say means so much to them? Why won't they share it with somebody across the street? There was a song years ago, and I think it's the old Kingsman that used to sing it, but it sang something to the idea of how a person who gave their testimony and said, I went to hell in the shadow of the cross, lived right across the street from a church, and the shadow of that church steeple came across their front yard every single day, and yet nobody ever went and told that person about Jesus. One evening we went to church, and it was a little bit early, and I heard some people across the street right after we had gone to Sparks, and I said, I'm going to walk across the street. They were over there, and they were having a party, and you usually know the world what that means. They had their liquor, they were barbecuing, and they were people of a different color than we are. And I walked over and introduced myself. And the man said, you're the first person from that church ever come to our house. I said, well, I won't be the last. I guarantee you that. And we stood there and talked a while. I shared the gospel with them. They've yet to show up, but I'm still working on it. Sometimes you have to knock more than once, don't you? Sometimes you have to knock twice. You see, I know I used to sell Electrolux vacuum cleaners. And we did it the old-fashioned way, door to door to door. Now, they didn't tell me this before I joined. But afterwards, in that first little business meeting, they say, you know, it takes about 100 houses to sell that first vacuum cleaner. I near about quit before I even got started. Amen. But the same thing is true about the gospel. You've got to knock on about 100 hearts to get one person to listen. But oh, ain't it worth it? 1976, after I got saved, I led my first person to Christ. I can still remember every detail about that incident. And that person stood up from their desk, and boy, you could just see a gleam on their face. And I ran back to Brother Weishart's house. I was a young Christian, and boy, I knocked on his door, and there stood Mrs. Weishart. She said, what can I do for you, Brother Rogers? I got to see the preacher. And as soon as I walked through, I heard her say, I bet you had someone saved, didn't you? And boy, me and Brother Weishart had a good time just rejoicing. You don't sit in the church. You don't listen to the gospel. You don't soak everything up that they've got to share with you from the podium and then not do anything out there. That's unnatural. That's like that kid going off to become a surgeon, and he goes through all the schooling, and then he goes to flipping hamburgers. It just doesn't make sense. I've got more to be thankful for than that. Amen. I'm not headed to hell because Jesus saved my soul. I'm not headed to hell because somebody was praying for me. I'm not headed to hell because somebody was willing to take the scriptures and open them up so that I could understand what I needed to do in this life and prepare for the next one. Young preacher came to a new church. And he noticed every service for the first couple of weeks, and I'll close with this, that one of the deacons wasn't there. He began to ask around, is he sick? Is he ill? And somebody said, well, we don't really know. We can't get an honest answer. He won't answer the phone. And so the young preacher decided to go out and visit him one cold winter's night. He went to the deacon's house, and the deacon was sitting there, and he knocked on the door, and somebody said, come on in. So he walked in, and the fella never acknowledged, never looked at him, just sat there, stared into the fireplace, had a big roaring fire going. So the young preacher walked in, sat down right next to him. No rocking chair. And they just sat there for a while. Neither one of them said a word, just rocking. Just rocking. Finally, that young preacher reached over and grabbed the tongs. And he reached under the grate there and he grabbed a big old coal, glowing red with those tongs. And he pulled it out to the edge of the hearth and he just let it sit there a while. You know what happened? The glow began to fade away. And it turned eventually to just an old ashen gray. He took those same tongs and he shoved that coal right back under that fire. And before you know it, it was glowing red again. Put the tongs back up, stood up to leave. Nobody said a word yet. As he put his hands on the front door, the old deacon said, "I'll see you Sunday, preacher." What happened? He showed the old fella, you know, when the coals are all together in the fire, there's plenty of heat. They're interacting with one another. They're keeping each other right where they need to be in that warmth. But when you separate one, he begins to lose his glow, as it were. He begins to lose his heat. He begins to lose his effectiveness. But you put him right back in the fire, and it all starts right back up again. I'm here to tell you something this morning. The most miserable person in this world is not a lost man or woman. The most miserable person in this world is a child of God who has heard what to do. They know what you're supposed to do before the service. They knew what you're supposed to do during the service. They know what you're supposed to do after the service. But something happened. Somebody didn't shake their hand. They heard a piece of gossip about them. Somebody mentioned their dress was too short, or their tie was crumpled in something Sunday morning, or they didn't have their hair combed just right, and they walked out on church and said, "I ain't going to that church again, too many hypocrites." Doesn't stop you from going to Walmart, does it? Amen? And that old deacon realized his place was back in the house of God with the children of God. Amen. If you're here this morning just for anniversary Sunday and you hadn't been regular in the house of God, shame on you. Amen. Put yourself back in the fire. Do what you know is right. Do what you're supposed to do. Stay in church. Pray in church. Praise in church. Listen in church. Fellowship in church. That's what I like about homecoming services. You get to see those folks who've been away for so many years, but then you also get to meet some folks who you know never moved out of town, just moved out the church house. And you might have a chance to get them back in the house of God. If they'll come one Sunday for fried chicken, maybe they'll come the next Sunday for bologna sandwiches. Amen? Especially if it's fried bologna. Amen? What do you do during church? You prepare, you listen, and then you do. We live in a lost world. I guarantee you there's more people sitting at home this morning here in Thomasville than there are sitting in churches that are preaching the gospel. Amen? And by the way, this ain't the only one. Amen? But there are more people sitting at home who probably sat in a Bible-believing church at one time. But now they're not. Go knock on their door again. Keep knocking until they tell you, "Leave me alone." And then go knock one more time. But be ready to duck. Amen? What do you do during church? You prepare, you listen, you do. Let's make sure that when we walk away from this place today, that's exactly what we take with us on this 52nd anniversary service. Could you do that? Amen? This world is dying and going to hell. We may be the only roadblock that ever gets put in front of them. Let's be faithful to do our job. Would you bow your heads and hearts as we dismiss in a word of prayer this morning? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'd be remiss if I did not ask this question. I know Brother Ken preaches the word, but I know there are people that sit in our churches today who hear the word every week, just like I did, and they never really gave their heart to Christ. If you're in that boat, let me ask you this question. Are you honestly able to say, Brother Rogers, I know without a doubt in my heart, I'm saved? If you can say that this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands up, but I want you to think about that. If you can honestly say that, I want you, in your heart, I want you just to agree with me. Amen. But if you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that you're in His family, not that your name's just written in a church roll book somewhere, but unless it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, unless you've been covered in the blood of Christ, then you don't know Him. You're just a church member. Church members don't go to heaven. God's children do. One old preacher said, we can dunk you in every body of water there is between here and anywhere else. Every creek, river, swamp, pond, pool, till every tadpole knows you by your first name. And you could still die and go straight to hell. It's not a baptism that gets you into heaven. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from every sin. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you don't know for certain, we'd like to invite you to come to kneel at this altar here this morning. Let someone take a Bible, show you how to be a child of God, how to be saved by His marvelous grace. Now, child of God, you've prepared, you've listened, are you ready to do? Is there someone that you could possibly knock on their door this week and say, you know, we've been missing you. I sure wish you'd come on back. I sure wish you'd get back in church. Maybe God can use you in that area. Or maybe I'm talking to someone who just came today because it is Anniversary Sunday. Maybe you need to be put back in the fire to get hot again for the cause of Christ. Whatever your decision, we're going to ask you to stand as our song leader comes and prepares us for the invitation. But if there's something on your heart, I want you to come. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Don't let Satan keep you in that pew if you know you need to move. Because he's good at it, folks. He's good at it. He's a master at his craft. But I'm asking you to break free this morning and come let Christ have you all the way. As we come at this time, Brother Ken, would you like to continue the service?